We're talking about worshiping God more fully, spending less, so that we can give more. And I want to invite you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, where David is preparing to take up an offering for the building of the temple that will be the temple in Jerusalem. David wants to build it, but he is a man of war, and God has told him that he will not build it, but his son will build it. But David is allowed to take up an offering to fund the building of the temple. I want to read this passage because it's informative in regard to giving more. And it illustrates the principles that are behind giving and being willing to give. Then King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver, and bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony, and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings, of gold for the things of gold and of silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord. Then the rulers of the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers and over the king's work offered willingly. And for the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron." Now notice in verse 6, the last word of that verse. Willingly. That's what God wants from us. Our willing service, our willing giving, because things that are done against our will or an indication that our heart is not in it. And God wants our heart, primarily. He wants our heart. And so they gave these things willingly. Verse 8, "Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite." Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. There it is again. "For they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly." So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and on the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." Now this is one of the key principles. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now look at those two verses, verse 12 and 13. Both riches and honor come from you. I think one of the greatest hurdles for people to give is that they don't recognize that everything they have comes from God. And that principle has to be in place before you'll ever give as the Bible prescribes. And then he says, "And you rule over all, and in your hand is power to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Verse 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. So, picture it this way. Here is God giving to one hand, and with the other hand, we're giving it away. Giving it away in offerings, giving it away in charitable gifts, giving it away in compassion and the other opportunities that God affords us throughout our lives. But notice what he says in verse 14. For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as are all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. Notice how many times that word occurs. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. On the next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. So David took up a collection for the building of the temple. And one of the principles for giving must be understood if we're to do it properly and correctly. And that is, we can never enrich God with our giving. We don't make God wealthier. We don't make God better. We don't add anything to God when we give. So why does he ask us to give? He's not broke. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He asks us to give because, as Jesus taught, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. And for most people, their treasure is their pocketbook. Paul says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. And money oftentimes competes for our allegiance to God. If you want to know how to measure your Christianity, don't measure it when things are going well and things are going smoothly. Measure it when things are not. When it costs you to tell the truth, will you? Because everyone will tell the truth when it doesn't matter. If you have perseverance when things are going well, that doesn't measure your Christianity. Perseverance is measured when things are not going well. If you are able to give when you're wealthy, that doesn't measure your Christianity. What measures your Christianity is when you're willing to give when you can't. So it's in the hard times that Christianity is tried and our character is tried, not in the easy times. So God wants our heart. And since our heart is usually found in our billfold, he goes for the money. But it's not because he's broke. It's not because he needs our money. God doesn't need anything that we have to offer. But what he wants is our heart. Now, I've heard people say, great, I'll give him my heart so I don't have to give him my money. But what does that tell you about where their heart is? So the issue is, God owns everything, and He needs nothing from us. But let me say this, as my pastor used to say in college, God doesn't need you to give. You need to give. You need to give. We have a need to do what God commands. We have a need to be connected to God and the work that He's doing. And God has chosen to fund that work through the generous giving of His people. He could do it by fiat, just like He created the universe. The Lord spoke and everything came into existence. The Lord could speak and everything would happen, but He wants us to join Him and be a part of what He's doing in the world. And He does so by asking us to give, not just of our money, but of our time, our resources, our energy, our gifts, everything that we possess, because everything that you possess is from Him. We talked about that last Sunday. There's no such thing as a self-made man or a self-made woman, because in both cases, the brain and the brawn that they use to accumulate and amass their wealth came from Him. So God wants our hearts. We never enrich God with our giving. And the first principle of giving throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament is to give sacrificially. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. I remember that when I was first married, I didn't give because I didn't think I had the ability to give. I didn't think I could afford it. We made $8,000 a month. $8,000 a year. I could afford that. $8,000 a year combined income. And my pastor challenged me one day. He said, "Why don't you give?" And I said, "Well, I can't afford to." And he said, "You can't afford not to." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "The Bible says give the Lord of your first fruits, and He will take care of you." And I said, "Well, I pay my bills, and I do all that is necessary and responsible with the money that God gives me, and at the end of the month, I don't have any left over." He said, "You never will." He said, "Try the Lord." He said, "Try the Lord and see if He will not bless you for your obedience. Just try it." So I started giving from the first fruits of my paycheck. And all of a sudden, I had more money at the end of the month. And it wasn't because I had gotten a raise or because we had gifts given to us in the mail. It was because God somehow, and I still haven't figured out how He did it, made my use of the money more efficient and proficient, so that I had money left over at the end of the month when I gave Him what He asked. Sacrificial giving is a test of your Christianity. Simple, easy giving is not. So the Bible prescribes sacrificial giving, and it illustrates it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul is going around to the various churches, taking up a collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Christians are poor in Jerusalem because most of them, being Jewish, lost their jobs, were ostracized from their families, had no way to make do for themselves, and so the Gentile Christians from surrounding regions took up an offering to help them so that they could get by. And Paul was going around from church to church to collect this offering. And notice what he says about it. Verse 1 of chapter 8. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy..." Why did they have joy? They couldn't wait for the opportunity to give. They wanted to be a part of what God was doing. "In the abundance of their joy and in their deep poverty, it overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." In their poverty, they gave liberally. That's a test of your Christianity. Not in your wealth that you give liberally. It's easy to give liberally when you're wealthy. It's not when you're not wealthy. It's a test of your Christianity when things are not going well and you give anyway. Verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability, that's most people, and beyond their ability, that's not most people, they gave of their own accord. Now, verse 4 just amazes me. They begged us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. It's as though Paul never had to preach on giving for those churches. They just begged him. You have an opportunity for us to give? Yeah, I sure do. Well, here, please take mine. Do you have another opportunity for us to give? Yes, well, you sure do. Well, here's some more money. Verse 5, and this not as we as expected. And here's the key. It always is the key. It will always be the key. They first gave themselves to the Lord. See, you're never going to give the way God wants you to give until you give yourself first. And that's what he wants. You. And when he has you, everything else flows freely. But as long as you love money, you will give as much as you can afford and no more. Now notice verse 5, and this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now, what's the key of this passage? The key is that they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. They gave out of their deep poverty, which overflowed in the wealth of their liberality, and they begged us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. But the whole reason why that happened is they first gave themselves to the Lord. So we should give sacrificially. Secondly, we should give cheerfully. Look at chapter 9, same book. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. Namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that I was saying you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. In other words, Paul knows the human heart. And you make a dedication to give something, and the longer it takes you to give it, the more you think of what you could do with it if you kept it. Ever been there? I'm going to give $1,000 to the church. What could I buy with $1,000? Maybe I won't give it to me. Now look at verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he is purposed in his what? Heart. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, you know, I think, if you've listened to me for very long, how much I dislike prosperity preaching. You know, give to God and it'll be pressed down, shaken together, running over, and he'll give to you. And usually it goes this way: give to me and God will bless you. You know, and usually it's like this: give to my ministry and God will bless you 10 times over. I heard that one time and I said to my wife, I said, I'm going to write that guy and say, give to me and God will bless you 10 times over. See, it's got to be giving to the Lord or it doesn't count. Now, sometimes you can give to a ministry and it's giving to the Lord. And sometimes you give to a ministry and it's giving to a person. So you need to be careful who you give to and what that money's being used for and who's using it and for what purposes it's being spent. But you can guarantee this, if you give to the Lord, He will bless you. Now, He may not bless you financially. See, that's where the prosperity gospel falls apart. That tenfold return may be emotional return. It may be relational return. It may be peace of mind return. It may be all manner of kinds of blessings that you and I can't quantify as we can quantify dollars. But you can guarantee that God will not miss an opportunity to bless you if you do it from a cheerful heart. It's sacrificial and it's to the Lord. So, he says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Not under compulsion or grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. So do we. We're coming up on Christmas. Some of you are going to receive gifts, and we're going to open them. Can you imagine receiving a gift, and your benefactor says, I hope you enjoy that. It cost me an arm and a leg. Okay. Here, you can have it back, you know. I don't want a grudging gift, do you? I don't want a gift that somebody feels like they've had their arm twisted to give me. You can keep it. God's no different. He says, just keep it. If your heart's not in it, just keep it. Because God's after your heart. And he told the Pharisees, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And you know what he said? He says, if that's the way you're going to worship, just shut the temple. Just shut the doors of the temple. I'm not interested in external conformity to a set of rules as much as I am interested in internal conformity to my will and my person. Now, he is for both. It wasn't that God didn't want them to offer sacrifices. It wasn't that he didn't want them to give offerings. He did. He's the one that prescribed them. But he didn't want it to be empty. So he said, if you're going to do it with an empty heart, just don't even do it. Just shut the doors of the temple. I would rather, he said, the stench of your offerings has reached my nose. Why did it stink? Because it wasn't from the heart. How many of you have ever heard of R.J. Letourneau? He was a Christian earth-moving machinery manufacturer. He died in 1969. He failed often in the earlier years of his career. Ironically, though, he made $35,000 profit one year in the middle of the Depression. Puffed up with pride, he withheld the payment of his $5,000 annual pledge to the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church in order to reinvest it in the business and give the Lord an even greater share the following year when he anticipated a net profit of $100,000. God was not to be mocked by Letourneau's withholding of his tithe from the storehouse. Within a year, his anticipated $100,000 gift was turned into a $100,000 loss and brought the erring servant to his knees. It was a thoroughly chastened and repentant Letourneau who by much courage and faith pledged not only $5,000 to his church for the year he skipped, but also the same amount for the following year in the face of a $100,000 debt and no money for payroll. On top of that, his bookkeeper was ready to quit, you can imagine. Letourneau's fortune changed, and within 4 years, he and his wife founded the Letourneau Foundation, comprised of 90% of the stocks of the Letourneau Corporation and the earnings of which financed evangelical Christian work worldwide. 90%. At one time, this foundation was worth $40 million in the Depression era. Letourneau often said, and here's the key, it is not much how much money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself that measures my Christianity. Now, there's some amazing principles here in the latter part of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. After he says God loves a cheerful giver, listen to what he says. Because this is what I hear from people. This is what I used to say. How can I afford to give on the income that I have and the money that I have at my disposal? How can I afford to do that at $8,000 a year, not a month? Well, Paul answers that, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. See, God doesn't give you an abundance so you can buy a Maserati. God doesn't give you an abundance so you can have that Cadillac you always wanted. God doesn't give you an abundance so that you can have a bigger house. He gives you an abundance so that you can have great ability to do good to those who need. Listen, notice what he says. So that you always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything. See, he doesn't just promise money as a reward. And you know what? I'll take peace of mind and contentment over money any day. You want to know who's the richest people in the world? Those who don't need more. That's the richest people in the world. Those who don't need more. And how do you get to the place where you don't need more? By God supplying everything you need, and it doesn't include money, because money doesn't buy you happiness. So if I were a prosperity preacher, and I could be, I would preach every kind of prosperity except money. Because there are certain kinds of prosperity that money can't buy. So he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the need of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, Paul has a play on words there, because he's thinking of the gift that these churches are offering to the poor in Jerusalem, but he's thinking of a greater gift that God gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So in one fell swoop, Paul in verse 15 includes both the gift that the churches are offering to Jerusalem and the one gift that God offered to us, which was his Son. And he asks us to be as giving, as generous as he is. And then the third principle for giving is to give regularly. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Give regularly. Verse 1 through 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed to the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. So he says, at the first day of every week, you are to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. So give regularly. Why? Because the need is always regular. Do the needs in your household come regularly or sporadically? Regularly. Leviticus 25:35 says, in the case of a countryman of yours, you say, well, how do I give? Give to your church and give to those in need. Give to your church and give to those in need. Somebody came up to me after church in the first service and said, how do I give? Should I give X amount to the church and X amount to charitable organizations, Christian organizations? I said, your first commitment is to your church. But give beyond that. Now, I'm going to share a personal testimony, but it doesn't stand as an obligation for you, so don't take it as such. This is my personal conviction. Even though the New Testament does not prescribe tithing, the Old Testament does. And I believe, for me, for my family, tithing is where it starts, my giving starts, not where it ends. So we give 10% and above. And I think you should give to your church first, and then if you have more, give to others. And we give to the church and we give to others. Now, why do I set 10% as the baseline? Well, because it was the baseline in the Old Testament, and I don't think in the age of grace we're called to do less, but more. And so it's a starting place. In the Old Testament, they paid as much as 30% of their income to Israel. And 20% of that was an income tax to provide an army and such. So we do that already in the United States. 10% was for the temple. And Malachi chastens the Israelites in his prophecy in chapter 3 because they were withholding their tithe from the temple. And he called it the storehouse. And he warned them. He said, your crops are failing. Your economy is in a shambles. And you want to know why? Because you've robbed God. That's why. And I'm concerned for our country because we keep electing people who's going to improve the economy. Try that in Israel during the time of Malachi when God says, there's a curse upon you, the whole bunch of you. And what the curse was God says that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And that's true of nations, not just people, not just individuals. And we have spurned God in our country for so long. We have told him to get lost. We have told him to take a hike. And now the chickens have come home to roost. And I'm not quoting Jeremiah, what's his name? Right. Wrong. Right. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproof to any people. And we flaunt our immorality to God, and we flaunt our rebellion to God, and then we wonder why our economy is in a shambles. That's true nationally, and it's true individually. You cannot mock God. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. In our nation, we have reaped a poor economy, and you can't elect a person to get rid of the curse that God has placed on us. What is required? Repentance. That's what's required. Repentance is required. Now, that's true on a national scale. It's true on an individual scale. So Malachi 3 says, try me now in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that you cannot contain. I will rebuke the devourer, and your grapes will no longer cast their fruit. In other words, those bugs that kept taking over the vineyards, they were sent by God. And if they would just simply bring their tithe into the storehouse, you know what God said? I will tell the bugs to go away. And your crops will work again and they'll be fruitful and you'll have plenty. And that's all throughout the Old and New Testaments. you give to God, He takes care of you. It is a lie that if you give to God, you'll be rich financially. But it isn't a lie that if you give to God, you'll be rich in every way that is spiritual. You will be rich in every way that is spiritual. Deuteronomy 14:28. Who do you give to? At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year, and you shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Deuteronomy 15:7. Notice the promises that are always connected with giving to those who need. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from the poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Now I confessed, and I've confessed before, that sometimes when I see a panhandler, I just think, do you deserve this? Or are you really poor? Are you working me over? You know, don't you do that? Is this legitimate? And you know, I was listening to R.C. Sproul one day on this subject, and he said he errs on the side of generosity. He says God will take care of the people who were hoodwinking me, but I need to be generous and give to those who ask and to those who need. And I don't have time nor the ability to ferret out and discern and determine whether or not this guy is hoodwinking me or not. I'm just going to be generous and give. And he said, this is the reason why I take this principle. I don't want to be among those on the day of judgment that Jesus says, I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and you did not visit me. And then they will turn to me and say in that day, when did we find you hungry and did not feed you? When did we find you naked and did not clothe you? Etc. And Jesus will say to them, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it unto me. You see, I believe, and I repented of that, that God will take care of the people who are schmoozing you. But what about the people who aren't? I would rather err on the side of generosity and be considered a fool than to err on the side of being miserly and being considered wise. Deuteronomy 15:9, beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, in the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother. And you give him nothing, then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all your undertakings. Deuteronomy 15:11, for the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Let me tell you something. If we did this more often, we wouldn't need welfare. The churches would be so generous, and the people of God would be so generous, that people's needs would be met, and the government wouldn't have to intervene. Isaiah 58:6, is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light will break out like dawn and your recovery will speedily spring forth. Did you hear that? Is it dark in your house? Well, the light will break out like the dawn. Is there illness in your house? Then recovery will speedily spring forth and your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, give to him who asks of you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. But he says, be careful how you do it. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you that they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and be ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Notice how he associates generous giving with taking hold of that which is life indeed. Hebrews 13:16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. 1 John 3:16 and 17, we know this, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we're to give more and love all. What does it mean to love all? To love not just the lovely, but the unlovely. To love not just our friends, but our enemies, as Jesus taught. Proverbs 24:17 says about our enemies, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Our enemies. You say, that's foolish. Are you calling God foolish? God gave to his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in our sins, God demonstrated his own love in this, that he sent his only begotten Son. We were at enmity with God. We were hostile to God, hostile in mind and hostile in nature. And yet God took the first step by extending his love and compassion to enemies so that he could make them his friends. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? See, a test of your Christianity is not how generous you are to people who you perceive that deserve it, or that you like, or that are attractive to you. The test of your Christianity is how generous you are to the people who don't. Matthew 5:47, if you greet only your brothers, what more do you do than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Paul says, Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Verse 20 says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. Quoting the proverb again. So we are to worship more fully, spend less, so we can give more. And by doing so, we love all. So I want to challenge you this Christmas. Think about those who need, and think about how you can bless them by spending less on yourself so that you have more to give away. That's what this Christmas is all about. It's about God, who had no need, looking down upon his enemies who did have a need and giving to them what they needed, so they could have what they didn't, eternal life, which is the greatest gift you can ever be given. The greatest gift. So God paid the highest price to give the greatest gift to people who didn't and don't deserve it. Let's do the same. Let's pray. Father, make us like you. generous, not for what we can get from it, but because it's right and it reflects your glory. But we thank you that attached to every command is a promise of your provision. And that does not sully the gift or the giver to long for the things that you offer. But Lord, let it be first your glory that we seek, your praise and accolade and honor, not our prosperity. So Lord, we love you and we praise you for your generous gift and indescribable gift to us. May we, like you, be givers, especially to those who we perceive don't deserve it. Father, make us generous, sacrificial, and cheerful in our giving, so that our hearts might be given to you and to your glory and to your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.